Stand with us. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Again, we appreciate you being here. Appreciate everything the Lord is doing. I want you to look what the Bible has to say in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And I'm looking in verse number 29. The Bible says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." And there's a colon there. So that is a complete thought that will be further expounded. The time, brethren, is short. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, I pray, in the shortness of time, Lord, to do all we can for the glory of God. Help us, Lord, to look at the time that we have upon this earth in a different light. For having been here today, according to your word, in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The Apostle Paul said that time was short. The psalmist said it this way, talking about the life of a man. He said in Psalm 90, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told." How many lives are reduced to a tale? Just when we talk about Billy Kelly, we talk about his sayings. Well, there was a whole lot more to Billy Kelly than his sayings, but that's what we remember him by, and it's just a tale. It was one of these days, if the Lord don't come, you'll only be a memory, and it'll just be, "Yeah, my grandpa used to say such and such," or "My great-grandpa used to say so and so." That's all it'll be. That's all that's the only memory people are going to have of you. The Bible says the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. James said in the New Testament that time was short. He said in James 4, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." He said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Last night, it was cold enough, I guess it was this morning. I was coming back from the barn, and I saw steam rising. And I couldn't figure out what it's coming from. And because we have a heat pump at Legacy, but it was cold enough that the strip heat kicked in. Well, Legacy has a gas furnace backup. And I've not seen that thing on very often. The heat pump usually does it. But this morning was one of those times that it needed the furnace to kick on, and so there was steam coming up from the side of the house, and I could see it rising, and it would come up about 3 feet above the top of the house, and then it would just vanish. It was like a vapor. It would just go away. It was there just for a moment, then it would just go away. James said that's the way our life was. It was even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The Apostle Paul said but this I say, brethren, verse 29, that the time is short. Now, as it stands right now, we have 12 hours and 15 minutes left in the year 2023. Not a lot of time left. And by the way, if you have any business to do with the church, you need anything to go on this year's receipts, it needs to be dated today and in Ms. Horton's hands today, okay? Can't backdate anything. Can't give it Wednesday night and go on today. What you do today, that's it. Cut off for the year. And that's true with everybody. But not only does the accounting year end and the tax year end, I want to say that the time is short in many ways. And I would say it this way. We have more time than we've ever had. I mean, the workday on the farm when people were subsistence living, the work day is 12 days. It was 12 hours a day, and it was 6 days a week, and that was just to make ends meet, just to keep food on the table. Our work week now has been shortened to 40 weeks for many, for most, and so about 160 hours a month, and so we spend all together about 720 hours a month on the job. If you're working a 40-hour job, you spend about 720 hours per month. But if you figure what we have, when the clock strikes midnight tonight, you will be given 8,760 hours. And every hour, it subtracts from that number. Now, the thing about it is, nobody here is guaranteed that you'll live to see all of those hours. Nobody's guaranteed that you will be able to do something all of those hours. There's no guarantees. We know that. But if you live to this time next year, you will have spent 8,760 hours. And so, what do we have to accomplish? What do we have to show for those hours? Can I tell you, we've got more time than we've ever had. This morning, I microwaved my breakfast. I was impatient because I put 2 minutes and it wasn't completely warm, and so I had to put 30 more seconds on, and so I spent 2.5 minutes preparing breakfast this morning. My grandma used to get up before daylight, and it took her several hours to get the wood in, to build the fire, to do all the things, to sift the flour, and all the things necessary to have breakfast on the table. I mean, that's all my grandma did was cook. And I mean, that's why she cleaned the house and cooked. And she'd sit down sometimes between meals, but that was about the extent of it. She worked all day just feeding the family because it took so much work just to put those 3 meals on the table. And to go gather the eggs, to go milk the cow, I could keep going, you know, and to make everything happen. But today it's a little different than that, isn't it? But what are we doing with that time? What are we investing that time in? I want you to look what the Apostle Paul, of course, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is a chapter that deals a great deal with relationships and deals a great deal with marriage and the lack thereof. Look what he had to say. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So in view of that, in view of the fact that time is short, and what I mean by that is the Lord's coming. Maybe today. The Lord may cut this thing off at midnight tonight. It may cut it off even at 23. We may never see 24. And then there are those that may never see 20, that the Lord won't come, but you'll stand before Him. See, either He's a coming or you're going, but either way, we're going to stand before Him. And this may be your year to stand before Him. Maybe mine. I don't know. But in light of the fact that this time is short, whether He's coming or we're going, the Bible tells us that we ought to take a good look and take a strong look at our relationships in view of the shortness of time. Look what the Bible says. It remaineth, there in that same verse 29, that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And there are men that said, oh, that's good. Oh, yeah, all right. No, that's not what it means. All right, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that that's not what it means. That you can shirk your responsibilities. That's not what he's talking about at all. You need to understand that marriage is the most sacred and binding earthly relationship. But on the other hand, it brings about a great deal of concern and a great deal of things. I mean, you know. Having a wife, that's a big undertaking. Having children, it's a big undertaking. And what I see is, I see people allowing that and using that as an excuse. And somebody said, well, I want my kids in sports. That's good. A lot of work. When you commit to sports, that's a lot of work. Lord, it's a lot of work. But it's good for them. But I'll tell you something. When it takes you out of the house of God, you need to really look at that. You see, because if you weren't married, you wouldn't have kids, you wouldn't be in the ball, you wouldn't be out of the house of God. And so there's a whole lot more to this than just, you know, that relationship. So, I was at an ordination. And in an ordination, you have all the ordained preachers that are there. You have them to come lay hands on the candidate. Well, this young man was taking a church. It was his first church. We were in that church ordaining this young man. And there wasn't a single deacon at the ordination. One was elderly. The other one I inquired of said, well, they have travel ball. They have a ball game on a Sunday night. And couldn't be there to ordain the new pastor. I'm glad that pastor wasn't offended, but I was. I still am. I mean, I don't know much about travel ball, but I can tell you this. When it takes you out of something that important, and the thing about it is, you know the schedule, and it went with the dates. Choose another. No, we can't do it that night. Let's do it a different night or whatever. But no, no shows. Hurt my feelings. It's interesting that in Luke 14, when they were given the excuses why they couldn't come to the wedding supper, one of the excuses was, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. One bought a piece of ground, hadn't seen it. Now, what kind of man buys ground without seeing it? One had bought a yoke oxen, had to go prove him. What kind of man buys oxen without proving him? One guy got married and couldn't go. I guess his wife wouldn't let him. He's probably the only one that had a legitimate excuse. But not in the Lord's eyes. The Lord did not accept the fact that he'd gotten married as to be an excuse. Hear me? Listen, it's hard to get up with the kids. It's hard to get them in the house. Get them up, get them dressed, get them in the car, get them church on time, get them Sunday school time. Ain't nothing easy about that. Nothing easy about it. But that's part of the responsibility, and that's part of what happens. In view of the shortness of time, we ought to be able to manage our time, manage ourselves as if we didn't have children, as if we didn't have a wife. See what I'm saying? Or didn't have a husband, be right there in place. I've always said, be careful what you use for an excuse, because I have seen God take away excuses. Yes, sir. Now, I've seen it. I've seen God take away an excuse. Be real careful what you say and what you use as an excuse, because God may take away your excuse. I was always scared to use my children as an excuse or to use anything surrounding that as an excuse, because God may take that away. So we ought to look at our relationships in the view of the shortness of time. Look in verse number 30. And they that weep as though they weep not. I actually feel like that probably I'm qualified to address this, because less than 30 days ago, we lost our only son at 43 years of age. And it was a long, traumatic sickness and everything that went with it. And everybody has to mourn. Everybody does. And of course, there are stages of mourning. And I don't have them memorized, but you know what I'm talking about. There's depression, there's guilt, there's bargaining, there's all those things that you go through. And sometimes somebody said, "Well, I'm in this stage or this stage." No, it depends on what happens. The day you feel guilty, and then the next day you're just depressed, and the next day, well, Lord, if this could only have happened, and you play the, I guess what I'm saying is, the what if game's it's a very destructive game, because nobody ever wins it. And if you play the what if game, rewind the tape and rewind life and go back and fix it. You can't, I can't, it's done, it's happened. But I'm going to be honest with you. All of us, and me included, coulda, woulda, shoulda. But if we're not careful, we'll let those sorrows, we'll be overwhelmed by them. We'll continue to wallow in those things. We will be taken up. See, because when you're grieving, you're worried about you and yours. And it's an internal thing. And to be honest with you, I don't know what happened in the world news during that time. I didn't listen. And fact of the matter, didn't care. And although I feel the pulpit here, and I've tried to pastor the best I could, my focus was, I was distracted. And sorrow has its place. Everybody needs to grieve. But let me see if I can say it this way. When you indulge in sorrow inordinately, if when you when you indulge in it and when you heap it upon yourself and when you surround yourself with things that make you sad, it's destructive. There's a time to put away sorrow. If I can say it this way, as quickly as you can, it doesn't mean that you're going to forget it. But the sooner you can deal with it and the sooner that you can get back to where you can breathe, because it's like an elephant standing on your chest. It's physically painful. Somebody talking about your heart hurts? Your heart does hurt. If somebody stood on my chest with a pair of cowboy boots with their heel right into my breastbone, weighed 200 pounds, it wouldn't hurt a bit worse than the pressure and the pain and the agony that you feel. But it's from the inside that you feel it, that your heart's being squeezed. There is such a thing as broken heart syndrome. And people have died of broken hearts. It's an actual medical thing. Here's the thing. If we're not careful, we will build a shrine around our sorrow. Nobody wants to forget a loved one. Nobody does that. But if we're not careful, we'll build a little shrine. And we'll determine, I'm never going to be happy again. I've been dealt this blow and I'll never recover and I don't want to recover. And this is where I'm going to be the rest of my life. Well, can I say that the Scripture New Testament calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Yes, sir. And I'm glad He can comfort us. Can I tell you that me coming to church and getting in the pulpit was the greatest comfort that I had? Had I not been able to find the touch of God in the pulpit during those days, if God hadn't come in the funeral, I don't know what I'd have done. If God hadn't come, I don't know what I'd have done. That's the truth. I don't know what I'd have done. Just dig a double hole and bury me with Him, because I was absolutely, totally expended. There was nothing left. I had nothing left. But the Comforter came. And my friend, just 2 seconds in His presence. 2 seconds in His presence. And business picks up. And He's anxious and He's wanting. And listen to me. The child of God, God promised grace in the midst of our sorrows. And in the midst of our circumstances. And regardless of how heinous or how tragic the circumstances are, God promised grace. To the point sometimes you feel almost guilty because you're not wallowing in the floor, because you're not beside yourself. You always thought what would happen when something like that happened, and you're thinking, oh, I'm gonna pitch a fit, or I'm gonna have a spell, or I'm gonna do, and the grace of God just appease. I told the Lord the other day, I said, Lord, I'm just numb. Lord, I can't feel anything, good or bad. I'm just numb. And it was as if the Lord said, I know. That's on purpose. On purpose. Because that numbness may be a part of that grace that you just don't feel anything. It's a whole lot better than feeling that bad all the time. And so I didn't have a specific word for this. Our remorse. We need to review our remorse. In view of the shortness of time, we need to review our regret. In light of the shortness of time, we need to review our ruin. Because the word weep doesn't just mean bereavement; it means a whole lot of things. So I said, "Well, I've sinned and I've made a mess and I've done terrible things." Well, there comes a time, hey, weeping's good if you've sinned. It's a good thing to repent, and it's a good thing to weep, but you just can't keep on weeping the rest of your life. That's not what God's wanting. He's wanting you to turn the corner and get up and face it and go on. Listen to me. I think I'm hung, but listen to what I'm trying to say. I know a whole lot of people that are listening to me right now at the house. And many of you can't come because of physical infirmity and sickness, and that's fine. But here's the thing. How many people do we know that something bad happened and they kicked out? And they ain't been back. I'm not talking about the anchor. I'm just talking about in general. Because something bad happened. I was told the other day that somebody hadn't been back in church since Mama died. I don't understand that. Mama was faithful to church. They were faithful to church. You see where I'm going? It don't really matter about where you've been. It's about where you are. It's about where you're going. The story of the prodigal was the fact that he came home. The victory of the story of the prodigal, there's very little said about the far country. It's just the far country. The only details we have about the far country, the older brother said, and he hadn't never been, but probably figured that's what it would be like because that's what he wished that he could do. It's the only details we have. But the whole situation, that whole story, hey, had he not come back, he'd have just been another casualty of the far country. But the fact that he repented and came back and he said, Father, I've sinned. And his dad said, that's enough, son. I don't want to hear nothing else. But I need to tell you that I'm going to be like a servant and I want to do that. No, we're not going to talk about it. And all I needed to hear was, I've sinned. Now quit your weeping. Get your robe on. Get your shoes on. Get your ring on. Kill the fatted calf. Happy day. My son's home. In view of the shortness of time. In view of the shortness of time. Look what the Bible says further in verse number 30. And they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. I've come up with a new doctrine. I think that some of our folks in these days, they are a hyper-celebrationist. What does that mean? Life's a party. There used to be a beer commercial that said, get all the gusto you can get. And that was a take on the Spanish word gusto, which means pleasure. And in English, gusto meant to me pleasure. But it was a beer commercial. And the idea behind it was, get all the pleasure you can get. That's what the Epicureans were about, that Paul dealt with on Mars Hill. They believed that life was all about the pleasure. But my Bible tells me not to be stoic in the previous verse. And everything's down, everything's bad, because they weren't getting anything done. They were just depriving themselves and starving themselves and going through all those things. The Stoics in the previous verse, weeping, and then those that were partying in the next verse. They're all the time. I mean, it's one big party. Rejoice as though they rejoice not. Can I tell you, people that are always, I like to have fun. But people that are always cutting up and cutting cracks and doing things, if you watch them, they don't get a lot accomplished. They spend all their time just cutting up. Can I tell you, there's too much hunger, there's too much sorrow, there's too much suffering in this old world to live in that lane. It ain't about that. It ain't about taste, touch, feel, smell. It ain't about satisfying the carnal senses of this world. It's not what it's about. Amen. That's not what this life's about. You see, the reason that most of us are carrying more weight than we ought to is because we live every day like it was our birthday. You think about it. I mean, when I was growing up, you know what we had for lunch? Beans and taters. You know what we had for supper? Grandma would always switch it around. We had taters and beans for supper. We always had, it was different. So pintos, green beans, as long as they last in the can and cornbread. We didn't have meat, but on Sundays, with fatback for breakfast, we didn't have meat during the week. I don't sit down at the table if I don't have meat. I eat meat every day. I'll go one step further. I eat dessert every day. As a matter of fact, I believe you ought to have dessert after breakfast, all right? So that's just me, but I think that you ought to. I practice that. I think that you ought to have a breakfast dessert. And you know, this thing of three meals, hey, man, you don't need three meals. You see, I got it figured up. There's breakfast, brunch, lunch, dinner, and supper. There's five meals a day. So there's a big argument about whether you have dinner or supper. I just eat both of them, and that way there ain't no argument, all right? Lunch, dinner, and supper, and you're clear it all, okay? So there's no argument in my book. I eat all the time. I buy what I want. I buy the special things, and I eat the special stuff. I made a determination over Christmas. We got that squirt cheese put on them little fancy crackers. I'm going to get me a case of it. I'm telling you. I'm going to stock it. Son, I can take a whole case. I just put that stuff in my mouth and push a button. And I'm about there with whipped cream if it fit in the refrigerator. I mean, whipped cream's good on pie. It's good on other stuff. But, son, it's pretty good. But you just take it in the freezer and put it in your mouth and let her fly, right? I think that everybody ought to have a stock of whipped cream and squirt cheese. You know, truth of the matter is, I mean, think about it. Think about what I'm saying. We're so busy going, doing, having fun and all the things that go with it, and we ought to a degree. But my point is, there's more to it than that. The fatted calf didn't get fat on its own. Somebody had to feed it. Somebody had to kill it. Somebody had to dress it. Somebody had to cook it. It took work to put on the feast for the prodigal that had come home. That's why the other fellow was so mad. The other brother was so mad. I'm talking about we need to re-examine our rejoicing in light of the shortness of time. We need to re-examine our reveling in light of the shortness of time. Look what the Bible says. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Let me read what the Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote in Hebrews 11. He said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went on to say, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Now think of this. He was a tent. He lived the tent life. He camped all the time. You know what makes that so interesting? A tent can be moved. A tent is temporary. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. And then he goes on and says these all, and then he says this at the end in verse 13, confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, there is one exception. Jacob, if you'll look it up, in Genesis 33, Jacob built a house in Shechem. And I would to God, chapter 38 wasn't in your Bible. Because what happened? So in other words, of the patriarchs, the only one that ever built a house was Jacob. And he built it next door to a godless city. And Dinah, the only daughter, got over there, got messed up. And the brothers took it on themselves to go over there and kill all the males and take for slaves all the females. A very dark page in the history of the Hebrew race. And it happened because Jacob built a house over against Shechem. Up until that time, if the neighborhood got bad, he'd just move. Dinah wanted to go see the daughters of what this world was like. She soon found out what this world was like. Listen to what I'm going to say. And I go, you say, well, preacher, that's happened in my life. It's already happened. Again, past tense. Get over it. Hallelujah. Get over it. Weep as if you won't weep not. Hey, get up. Move on. Hallelujah. Go on and do something for the glory of God. But this thing of reveling, not abusing the world, not becoming, hey, we're in the world. It's the truth. We're in it. But we're not of it. And the greatest battle that you'll face tomorrow and the day after and the day after that is to operate in the world and to work in the world and to live in the world among lost people and not get your hands dirty. And not talk like they talk, walk like they walk, act like they act, and not let that rub off on you. hardest thing you've ever done. You say, well, I'm not around that. Well, if you pipe it into your home and you stare at it hour after hour after hour, it's worse than being there. And that's how we train. You know, that's how we train ourselves. That's how we train our children. That's what we do. I just want you to understand, in light of the shortness of time, look what the Bible says. But this I say, brethren, verse 29, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. What's in today is out tomorrow. And we work through all these things to get everything that's in, and it's going to be out tomorrow. And so, I skipped the latter part of verse number 30. But we need to take a look at our riches in view of the shortness of time. We spend all our lives trying to get things. And then we either leave them for people to fight over, or we spend the older part of our life trying to figure out how we're going to get rid of those things and how we're going to equitably distribute those things. Can I say you that materialism, I've never seen someone who was deep in materialism that was a strong spiritual individual. Can I tell you that the things that money can buy, they're just transient. They're temporary. And in light of eternity, they're trivial. Things that were important to somebody mean nothing to them now. Even though it might have been their prized possession on earth, it doesn't mean anything to them now if they're in the presence of the Lord. And you can't take any of it with you. The only thing you can take to heaven with you are your loved ones, your family, your neighbors, your friends. You can take people to heaven with you. You just can't take no things to heaven with you. We need to re-examine our riches in light of the shortness of time. Reassess our marriages. Reassess our moods, our gloomy moods and our glad moods. Reassess our materialism, getting things, grasping things. The Bible says, as though they possessed not, we grasp things. And reassess our motives. And they that use this world as not abusing it. We now have 11 hours and 47 minutes left in this year. And that's all. And it'll be in the history books. But we're going to be given, Lord willing, over 8,000 hours starting at midnight tonight in a brand new year. But here's my question. At the end of that time, this time next year, what will we have to show for that time? In light of eternity and in light of the shortness of time. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.